change. And I thank you that he doesn't just love, that he is love. He is love, which means he can do nothing but love. And if you pass God's radar, you are loved. And I'm thankful for that. And what a help that is at times, isn't it? Acts chapter 1. We're in Acts chapter 1 this morning. And Brother Jim has read our text for us. Let me just let everybody get their place and get your mind in gear. And I created a little bit of confusion here a little bit ago, so I'll try to get all settled into place here and get moving forward. My cousin had spent almost 20 years on the St. Louis Fire Department. Well, my cousin's husband, technically, spent almost 20 years on the St. Louis Fire Department. And when a call comes in, those trucks roll out. Every fireman on that truck has one job. I know I'm going to say two things, but it's essentially the same job. They're going to rescue whoever needs rescued, and then they're going to put out a fire as fast as possible. That is really the simplicity of the job that they have to do. Rescue and extinguish. Okay, and so when I think about that, and I think about the job of a fireman, I was kind of thinking all this through and going back and thinking about those firemen that rushed into the World Trade Center on that September 11th morning, and it's probably one of the most emotional and harrowing examples of what the average fireman does, maybe not to this extent on a day-to-day basis, but who are prepared to operate to this extent on a day-to-day basis, to run into a couple of buildings that were fully engulfed, that had been hit by airplanes, that they had no idea what was going to happen to them or what was going on. All they knew that there were people to be rescued, a fire to be put out, and while the people were running out of the building and running out of the city and trying to get as far away from possible, the New York City Fire Department was running under that tunnel under the city and running into the towers and running up to where people were running out. Over 300 of those firefighters died that morning and died that day when those towers collapsed and died. When I think of that, though, it makes me think about the unity that achieved such a work of valor. Every one of those on the fire department had to be on the same page. They had to have the same urgency. They had to have the same purpose. They had to have the same destination. They all had to be on the same page, not only just that they're on the fire department, but also mentally, also with the same drive, also with that same that desire to rescue and to save and to extinguish the fire that might be there. And it was evident about mid-morning, it was fully evident that those firemen, they did. They really did. They all had the same urgency. Lives were in danger and they were going in. They had the same purpose, which was to save lives. And they had the exact same destination, which were the World Trade Centers, which had been bombed out. They were rushing ahead in unison because they got orders from the top and somebody had to do something about it. If you look at the book of Acts in chapter 1, there's a little bit of an introduction here made by Luke. If you'll notice here, the first two words after the word the, these two words here, the former treatise. We realize the book of Acts most likely, I don't see any other way around it really, is a continuation of a former treatise that Luke had written. Does anybody know what Luke wrote before this? Luke, good job. You get the prize for the obvious, right? Good job, Chris. You'd be surprised. And excellent. And here's a continuation, really, of the book of Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus? We don't know who Theophilus was. We know the word Theophilus means loved of God, right? Some believe that maybe it's possible that Theophilus was just a title like Pharaoh. I don't know about that. But we know this. Luke was obviously writing as an eyewitness, as a fact witness, persuading this Theophilus concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, the former treatise, the Luke that he had written, the Gospel of Luke that he had written, the former treatise, it cataloged what? It cataloged the works of Jesus Christ. This is what Luke did in the Gospel of Luke. It gave proof through the resurrection. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so it gave proof of the resurrection. It gave proof through his miracles. It gave proof through the 40 days post-resurrection encounters of Jesus and in his teaching. Hey, listen, visibly seeing somebody is pretty good proof that they're alive, right? Does anybody have a question that Martin's alive today? No, listen, he's really not. That's not Martin. That's really not him. Yeah, he died yesterday.
Right?
Yeah. Of course he didn't. He's right here, right? Of course he is. Hey, no, Luke was telling the all of us, we saw him. John said we handled him, we touched him, we saw with our eyes, right? They were eyewitnesses of him. And this is an eyewitness account of 40 days of seeing him post-resurrection. He ate with them. He talked with them. He taught them. I mean, he was alive. Amen? He absolutely is. And Luke is telling this Theophilus here, his former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, it was cataloging the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was cataloging not only the former things or of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was cataloging the coming Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so Luke is revisiting this with Theophilus, that they were commanded to wait for the coming Holy Spirit. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, until it was fully come. And there is one commentator I've heard years ago, I would have to go and find it, and he said that word fully is indicative of the fact that it was fully, as in it wasn't going to happen again. It was fully in completion. No, there's not another Pentecost. He's come. The Holy Spirit has come. Amen. And so they were to wait in Jerusalem for this. And on the day of Pentecost here, they were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we need to spend a little bit of time on this, and we will here in just a moment. But I will remind you of this, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of the Gospels end with the church waiting for Pentecost. Waiting for it. He hasn't come yet. The Gospels end up without waiting for the day of Pentecost. It is here in Acts that gives the eyewitness account from Luke of what happened on that day of Pentecost, that day that Jesus said was going to come. The former treatise cataloged Jesus' promise. This was prophecy that Jesus gave that they had seen fulfilled. And it is the indwelling of the Spirit of God is fulfilled prophecy. You and I are living in fulfilled prophecy. Jesus said, I'm going to go away so that he can come, and he is going to dwell in you, with you, and in you. Notice what he goes on to say, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I want to break these few words down. They're vitally important to proper doctrine and proper understanding of the Word of God, proper understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit of God. I know in this room, if you've ever listened to preaching on the radio, I think some are unintentional and some are intentional. I think many are unintentional. They're just repeating what they've heard their whole life and been taught. And you'll hear many people say, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. All right. That word by is not in the Bible concerning the baptism. I mean, it's in the Bible, but it's not in there concerning the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Do you notice where there is with, not by? What does baptized mean? We know that means to immerse, to dip, or to plunge, right? That's why we're not Presbyterian, amen? That's why we don't sprinkle, right? That's why we don't toss water on people. It's hard to illustrate death and burial by sprinkling water. If you take a body out here to the grave and you just throw some dirt on them and walk away, well, it's going to be kind of gross. They weren't buried, right? And here he is. A baptism, the very word, the very definition alone means to dip or to immerse or to plunge. But notice the next word, with. Right? With is the medium. Right? We, but John baptized with what? Water. Right? Water was the medium. You and I, when you're baptized, you get saved, you're baptized, the church baptizes you into that body. And then what do? They dip you into, you're baptized with water. And it's picturing the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally, you notice here, with the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, possessing every attribute of God, for He is God. Amen. So we see here, with. So when somebody is baptized with water, right? The end of it, they go down into the water, they come back up, right? What happens when they go down into the water? The water is above them, the water is below them, the water is beside them, the water is all around them. They are immersed in water. Now watch this, because the Father was so pleased with His Son that He wanted many more just like Him, right? In order for us to be like Jesus, we're going to have what Jesus had on this, in His earthly ministry. Realize when Jesus came out of the water being baptized by John, the Holy Spirit of God had descended upon Him, and He too went in through His ministry with the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, He is God. Why would God need God to accomplish the will of God? Yeah. Well, can I tell you, Jesus was partaking of His role, and as He stood here in an earthly body, the Holy Spirit was going to take part of His role, and God the Father was taking part of His role. Every person of the Godhead had a role and a responsibility in redemption. And Jesus was operating in His role while the Holy Spirit of God was operating in His role. Listen, when you and I get saved, the Holy Spirit of God is going to operate in His role. By what? By being in us. By being in us. Right? And so when the same Holy Spirit that came alongside of Jesus in His earthly ministry not only comes alongside of us and works alongside of us, but He is in us. Watch, we are baptized with Him. He is around us. He is in front of us and around us and behind us and below us. And watch, and in us. Right? Now in water baptism, you don't want the water in you. That doesn't work well, right? Yeah, it'll be exciting. It'll be memorable. But it's not really what you want. But watch, we're baptized into His body, but watch, at the day of salvation, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Immersion, what does that mean? The thing that you are immersed in has complete control. If you hold, listen, if somebody holds you underwater long enough, that water wins. What does that mean? It's got control. It has the ability, watch, it has the ability to have control. I love that illustration. Don't miss this. The Holy Spirit has the ability to have control over your life if you let it. If you let Him. I say it. If you let Him. That water has ability to have control over your life all the way to death if somebody holds you under long enough. Right? Or if you choose to stay under long enough. That'd be weird. Yeah. See, we live every day immersed in air, don't we? It's all around us. It's in us. It's around us, right? So on the day of Pentecost, Luke is telling Theophilus here, the first church was going to be ministering completely immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. Just like that deep water of baptism, the Holy Ghost of God was going to be above them and around them and under them, and here it is, in them especially. And so just like every fireman that is going into the act of fire, the act of emergency that is there, they will have their clothing on and they'll have their coat on and their hat on and their pants and their boots and all of their weapons, they will have their oxygen tank on probably in many cases, and they will go in there and they'll go all in. Listen, equipped for one purpose. Listen to me, equipped for one purpose, to rescue and to extinguish. Listen to me, every born again child of God has been equipped to rescue and to extinguish. Every child, if you're in here this morning and you are saved and you're a member of Crimson Avenue Baptist Church, you have been equipped. If you're born again here today, you have been equipped with the Spirit of God. You have been indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God for one purpose, which is the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. All of us, you know what that is? We are uniformly equipped to carry out what God commanded us to do. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. But notice this question the disciples ask. They're kind of funny. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still waiting to be delivered from their earthly plight. You know why God isn't going to deliver them and He hasn't delivered us yet? Because there's still a world to be saved. There's still a world that needs the gospel. There's still a world that needs to hear about Jesus. You still have friends that need to be saved. You still have family that needs to be saved. You have those that need to hear of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're asking Him, when is the kingdom going to be restored unto Israel? They're just not quite getting it yet. You would have thought they'd ask for a little more info about the baptism, right? So what is this whole thing? Explain this. No. It just went, phew. And they're like, well, what about the kingdom? He just said the God is going to be in you. Okay. Well, is that when you're going to restore the kingdom? Right? I think it's exciting and funny. But hey, listen, these Jews, they know their covenants. They know what's coming. They understand that. Now, watch this. Jesus deals with their question. He does deal with it. Look at verse 6, verse 7. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, in His own authority. No, it's going to happen. You're right. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's coming. He is going to rule from David's throne. He is going to literally reign for 1,000 years. It absolutely is coming. But it's just not time for you to know these things. Why? Because you have another job. Could you imagine the fire bell going off in the fire department, and they're all piling into this fire engine, and then it's a 4-alarm fire, and they get the ladder truck going. I mean, they're ready for a massive event and a possibility of mass casualties. They've got their oxygen on. They've got their gear on. They have one thing on their mind, to rescue. And one guy goes, hey, are we going to get a lunch break today, do you think? What? What a psycho, right? Yeah. No, it'd be ridiculous. But Jesus is explaining to them, you're going to be indwelt and equipped and empowered for the gospel. And they go, well, is that when the kingdom's coming? No, it's not. It's not time yet, right? Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto God. But those things which are revealed unto us belong unto us and to our children, right? Why? That we may do the words of this law, God said. Do you know why God reveals to us what He does reveal to us? For obedience. Right? You say, I want more revelation. Do you want more need for obedience? How are you doing obeying what He's already given you? Right? I don't think I want any more revelation right now. I struggle with what I do have. Right? Amen. And you do too, right? Right. Amen. Obedience. Yeah. Jesus said, no, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is what's important. People need the gospel. They don't need a perfect government. Right now, they need the gospel. Amen. Hey, listen, are we good? Beautiful sunny day. Think you had rest. Come on. We need the gospel more than we need governments. That's a real easy place to say amen and agree with that. We have an election going on, and we got, listen, we don't have the best choices out of two of them. And we look at our nation, and it's pretty dire, and it's looking pretty bleak. And if you get your eyes on that, you're going to get pretty discouraged. But the good news that we have this morning is that people need the gospel. And listen, no matter how bad the government gets, and how bad our nation gets, and no matter how restrictive our country gets, we still have a gospel, watch, that still works, and people need it. Yeah. And if people are going to receive the gospel, hey, there's got to be people who are going to give it to them. And if there are people that are going to go out with the gospel, they're going to have to go out equipped to give it. Don't minimize this. This is huge. This is vitally important. The gospel is a spiritual endeavor. And listen, the tragedy that we see is when we go out with the gospel in the power of our flesh and not in the power of the Spirit, and we wonder why there's not the results that we are hoping for. Because it's a spiritual endeavor. Can I tell you, a physical body has no power to get the gospel into a heart? The physical body has no power to speak words so that people believe. It is the working of the Spirit of God, not only to give you the words and to teach you the Word of God so that you can give the Bible, but it's also the working of the Spirit of God in the heart of the one receiving the Word of God. It's a spiritual endeavor. So Jesus is telling them, understanding the future is not in your job description. Hey, understanding or trying to figure out what's going to happen if so-and-so wins the presidency or so-and-so wins the presidency, and I have one I'd rather than the other, thank you very much, and I think you do as well. But really, listen, that's not in our job description of fully coming to grips or understanding or even pulling for that. Our job description is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world that needs to be saved. Yeah. So simple. Don't complicate your life. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. You said, I know, I've got it memorized. I've heard it a million times. Are you operating in it? Knowing something and understanding something and even believing in something and agreeing with something is different than operating in it. I don't have time today to get into the issue of walking in the Spirit, but this, no doubt, everybody in this room understands what that, the difference in that. Instead of being concerned with the future kingdom, Jesus says you're going to be filled with power. You're going to receive power. Not some power, but the power. You're going to receive power. This isn't really speaking of authority. Jesus has already given us authority here before this. This is talking about the power, dunamos, the dynamite, the power, the ability, the strength to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Now, I know most of you in here know this, but I like drag racing. Anybody like cars? Who likes cars? Okay. We can be friends. And it's okay that the ladies didn't raise their hands. They don't have to. They like other things that I like making food. That's nice.
Amen.
So, wow, that's going to be... Anyway, I better stop. Get back. Focus. Now, there's drag racing, right, Alan? And then there's top fuelers. Oh, that is another world. How many have ever been to top fuel drag races? Anybody ever, you've seen the top fueler? Where'd you go? Mokan or St. Louis?
Mokan.
Oh, yeah. I haven't been to that one yet. I got to go to that one. These things are incredible. I went with my son-in-law one time, but several years ago, probably about 8-10 years ago, and he's been before, and he said, I can't describe it to you. There's no way that I can describe what it's like sitting there when those things take off. And he was right. They lined up, two of them side by side. They did their burnout, and oh, it was like, oh, I mean, you have earphones and all sorts of apparatuses, and it seems like you're half a mile back. And those things, just in the burnout, you're going, oh, You know, it's like, oh, I mean, everything's pounding. I mean, it is the most awesome thing in the world. It really is. And then that was pretty cool, right? And then all of a sudden they're backing up. And they stage, and you're watching the lights, right? And then yellow, green, and they launch. And they went off, and the burnout was incredible. But when they launch, something happens. They have two magnetos on those things, two distributors. And on the burnout, they're not all running. When they go to, they flip a switch, everything goes on. And I didn't know this. I mean, I kind of knew this, but I'd never experienced it. And the burnout was incredible. And I'm sitting there waiting for them to launch, and they launched. And I went, oh! I looked at my son-in-law, and I was like, oh. It was awesome. Boom. 3.8 seconds. They're from a standstill to a quarter mile. 300 and some miles an hour. They take off faster than an F-16 jet. They have more G's. They're actually almost in just about as many G's when the chute opens and they slow down. It's incredible. 11,000 horsepower. 11,000 horsepower. Incredible. Can I tell you this? That car is designed for this. The length of that drag car, the top fuel, they have I'm talking about the super long ones, right? And this, they have the little tiny wheels in the front. They're designed for that, right? They don't steer those things. There's not time to steer them. You point them straight and you hope it stays there, right? And they don't even have time to shift. They're direct drive, no transmission. That's how fast. Boom, no shifting. 3.8 seconds. You're not shifting in 3 seconds, right? Anyway. I'm getting excited about this. And here they are. They're long. They got special design tires. If you watch them when they take a picture in slow motion, those tires are all wrinkled up, right? They have very low air pressure, so they grab and they don't spin. The length of the car, the frame of that car, the material that it's made out of, that big wing on the back is vitally important to keeping the thing on the ground. They have the bars that come out with the wheels so it doesn't flip all the way backward because there's so much horsepower and torque, it'd just flip the car right backwards. I mean, they got to keep it on the ground. It's incredible. It's an awesome thing. I'm hoping after I'm done here, you just want to go to the drag races and let me know and I'll go with you, okay? Not on Sundays. We don't do Sundays. Yeah. But as awesome as that car is, if they pushed one of those, they're lining up and they're going through the burnout stage. If one of the teams pushes up their top fuel dragster without an engine, I don't care how nice, watch, I don't care how well built the car is. I don't care if they have the brand new tires on it. I don't care if they have the latest technology in the computer system. I don't care if they have the latest technology in the frames. They had the best welder. I don't care if they had everything that was the best thing on it. If they pull it up there without a motor, it's pointless, watch, and it will not do what it was designed to do. Listen, friend. We were equipped for the gospel. And listen, your car may be perfect. You've memorized the Bible. You have been to church all your life. You have a prayer life. You're having all of these things. You go to discipleship. You do soul winning classes. You watch messages online all week. You're on YouTube all week, getting fed and fed and fed and fed and fed. But you can have all of that without the power of the Spirit of God in you, working in you. And I'm telling you, you're not going to accomplish what God equipped you to accomplish. You know, at the end of it, it makes us just purely disobedient. Could you imagine a fireman showing up without any of his gear at a fire and just sitting on the side of the road watching everybody? The department that he's a part of? And he's like, yeah, I didn't feel like it today. Good luck, fellas. Right? I'm telling you, wouldn't have a job very long. No. But how many of us wake up every day and we go out, we're equipped, but we're not going to operate in what we've been equipped with because, I don't really feel like it today. Yeah. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is individual. You see it here? This is an individual thing. Yeah. Every believer will have this, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Watch, this is the job of the Spirit of God. Yeah, this is Him. Not to witness about Himself, like some of the charismatic persuasion like to do. They have doves everywhere. That is not the role of the Holy Spirit to bring attention to Himself. It is the job of the Holy Spirit of God to draw people to Jesus Christ. Yeah. He was the lamb slain, amen? Jesus was the one who shed the atoning blood. He was the one who purchased our redemption. He was the one who said he was going to go back to the Father. He is the one who's coming again. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So why on earth would the Holy Spirit of God bring any attention to himself? It's not his job. Yeah. Look what he says, unto me. You shall be witnesses unto me. Unto me. People, well, you need to come to my service. You need to come to my church. Watch the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit really shows up and shows up and shows out. I had somebody tell me that. I love that. He shows up and shows out. Well, how did that help your relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not even what it is. Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is a pretty tall order, don't you think, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, this is your role. Stop. Stop thinking about it as a church thing, like the building and the people it's a church thing. No, it's a you thing. It's a me thing. It's everybody in here individually who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have been indwelt by the Spirit of God to equip you, empower you to go into Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the world. You say, God has not called me to be a missionary. Right? You got money, don't you? Yeah. It's really a shame of people that have more ability when they'll flip God a quarter in missions. We have a missions emphasis month next month. Yep. Looking forward to that. Amen. Yeah. $5 a month, $10 a month. Come on. You spend more than that on coffee every day.
Right.
Helen's like, no, I don't. All right, I'm going to go to Medlin. Let's move on. Yeah. He's a pretty big order. Yeah, but we have a pretty big God, don't we? And he's in you. He's in you. Which means if the command is to reach the world and everybody and every believer in this room is indwelt with the Spirit of God, with the power, the ability, that dynamite power to reach the world and to do so, then everybody in the room has the responsibility to do so. Beginning in your Jerusalem. Beginning in your workplace. Beginning at your factory. Beginning at your office. Beginning in your room. Anyway, those people that work at home, I don't know how that applies. Yeah. You have the responsibility. Listen, saints, let me remind you this morning. You have been supernaturally empowered for preaching the gospel. Yeah. Let me move on. Because I want to come to something here. This all comes to one point here, and I need to hurry up. Verse 9 through 12. I haven't preached in 4 weeks or something, so you're getting 2 weeks worth. So, I'm just kidding. I'm almost done, not really. Look at verse 9 through 12. And when he spake in these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly in heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the disciples saw this with their own eyes. Luke is telling Theophilus about this. They were looking steadfastly. They were staring off into the heavens, right? They were looking up, and as Jesus is going up, they're just like, I would too. Could you imagine watching, Jim just all of a sudden floating up at it? I mean, it's not like, oh yeah, there goes Jim. You'd be like, what is going on, right? And they're just sitting there like, whoa, watch this. Their eyes were in the skies that wasn't on the land where the people were. Yeah. They were just sitting there gazing. You know how many people are just, today especially, Iran is bombing Israel. Israel has been fighting Gaza. There's been wars going on in the Middle East. I mean, you got thoughts of Gog and Magog and all of these coming together, and the battle of Armageddon setting up, and the tribulation of the Antichrist, and it's on everybody's mind, and it is. It's an exciting time to live. It really is. But be careful. We don't want to be gazing up into the skies too long. Because Jesus said to occupy till I come. Yeah. Here's the disciples. Just, you've heard Vance Havner, right? So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Some are. Yeah. They're watching. They're just standing there watching. The angels show up and say, hey, what are you looking at? Why are you staring up into the skies? What's he say? Don't worry, this same Jesus, what an encouragement. This same Jesus, it's not going to be a spiritual return. Oh my goodness, I read it over and over lately. All these of the Reformed theology and these preterists and all these guys that believe that Jesus came back spiritually in AD 70 and he is now ruling his kingdom, right? They have a spiritual return. You know what I say? He's doing a really poor job of it if he's ruling right now. No, he's in charge, don't get me wrong. But Satan is still the prince and the power of the air, and he has not been subdued yet. But one day, this same Jesus, know what it says, in like manner. What's it mean? He went up bodily, he ate with them, he talked with them, he taught them, he was flesh. He said, put your finger in my side, look at my hands. He was flesh and blood. The angel said, this same Jesus, he's coming back. And listen, he's coming back bodily. Amen. This Jesus. Hey, listen, there's going to be many antichrists. Jesus says, don't go to them. But the one who's coming back was the one who was virgin born. The same Jesus, the one coming back, is the one who cast out devils and made blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear. And he raised the dead and he made the lame to walk again. And he fed thousands. And then he went out and predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. No, this is the Jesus who is coming back. It's not the Jesus of Muhammad. It is not the Jesus, they don't think he's coming back anyway. It is not the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It is not the Jesus of the Mormons. Hey, no, it is the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who did all these things. This same Jesus, in like manner, visibly, is coming back. They saw him with their own eyes going away. And listen, there's going to be a time when they're going to see, those living on planet Earth are going to watch it with their own eyes. And they're going to see him come back. He's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. Amen. Zechariah, over in Zechariah 14:4 tells us about this, right? He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. We're going to reign with him. Hallelujah. I hope I get to be governor of Nixa. Because I got a lot of things I want to change. No. Yeah. Jesus is leaving. The Spirit is staying. And the disciples are going to have the same indwelling power as Jesus had while he walked on this planet. Yeah. So, they go back to Jerusalem. Jesus is gone. He's left. He's left the planet. And they go back to Jerusalem. They had been at the Mount of Olives, right? Luke tells us this. This is where I love this. This is where they saw him go off. This is where he's going to come back. And so they go back to the upper room, verse 13. All of the disciples were there. This time Thomas is there. He missed that first Sunday night service. I don't know what he was doing. Sulking, I guess. Right? Jesus had that service with his church that night, Sunday night after the resurrection. What a day to miss, huh? I mean, you might not have some life-changing event in every service, in every church service, but you're definitely not going to have a life-changing event in the one you miss, right? You say, well, I can watch live stream. It's not the same. You know that. It's not the same. Yeah. And so Thomas is here this time. I like that. All the disciples are there. The ladies are there. Mary is there, right? With her kids. Some of her kids. Right? I know the Catholics say she didn't have any, but she did. Yeah. They're there. They're all there. What would you call this? Who was in that upper room? It was the church. The church that Jesus started. They were there in the upper room. And they were praying. The apostles, the women, Mary, Jesus' brethren, they're all praying. They're assembled together. What are they doing? They're waiting for Pentecost. They're waiting to be empowered. You see, this passage is one of the great, we see one of the great, great, great purposes of the church. And we see it in two verses here. We see here in verse 14, and we see it in chapter 2 in verse 1. Let me show it to you, and I'm going to bring all of this to a close here. Jesus is leaving. He's going to leave them the Holy Spirit with that dynamite power, the power that they need. And they're going to be able to be equipped to accomplish the Great Commission. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Did you notice that word one accord there? I can't pronounce it in Greek. It starts with homo, but I don't want to start there because that just sounds wrong. I've got it written even in my Bible. I don't even know what I wrote. I can't even pronounce it. But I'll tell you what it means. It means rushing ahead in unison. Kind of like a fire department. Kind of like those men on 9/11. That equipped themselves to accomplish the job that they had. To go into the fires, to go into the danger, to go into where the need was and rescue as many as they could. Listen, we have been equipped, right? And now the role of our church, the role of Crimson Avenue Baptist Church, is to rush ahead in unison. Yeah. The same purpose, the same goal, the same destination, the same reason. Hey, if you're here saved, you're equipped. Now as a church, we just need to make sure that we're all in one accord with the same purpose, heading in the same direction. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They have assembled. This was a special assembly. They have assembled here in one accord. They were rushing ahead in unison. One writer said this. Micah, you might want to follow this camera. I'm going to go over the piano. I want to show you something. But let me show you what this writer said. He said, the image is almost musical. A number of notes are surrounded, which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. And as the instrument of a great concert under the direction of a concert master. So the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. You see, I can look at this music here, even without glasses, and I can pick out all the notes in this one piece. Here's an A. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yep, here's an F. Oh, there's a C in this song. Oh, here's an E flat. Yeah, sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Here's a G up here. Oh, there's a C up here. That's pretty good. Oh, here's a D. Yeah, here's a F. There's a E down here. Here's a C down here. There's a B flat. Oh, that's pretty good. Yeah. What do you think? Sound good? Makes no sense, does it? But they're all notes. They're all equipped to make a sound of a certain key. But watch. When somebody comes along and takes all the notes and puts them together in one thought, these are all the notes. I'm just playing them how the writer intended them to be played. I kind of added that one right there. Who knows what that is? What song is that? Blessed be the tie that binds. You see, watch this. God has equipped us with the same Holy Spirit. Right? And when the design, the writer of that music took all of those separate notes, all of those notes that could be arranged in any other way, he took them and he arranged them in a certain way. And when they're played in the way that it was intended for them to play, it is a beautiful piece of music. Listen to me, we've all been equipped. We've all been equipped with the same Holy Spirit. And we, when we as a church operate as the designer intended, it is a beautiful, beautiful piece. And it gets accomplished what was intended for it to be accomplished. We all have one mission, church. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish I could really drive that into all of us like it needs to be. Your mission is not your job. Your mission is not your yard. Your mission is not your vehicle, though there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But your mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have the power. You have the ability. You have the indwelling Spirit to achieve that mission. Hey, listen, it's the same power of the Spirit of God to achieve the mission if your body is young and strong or if it's old and weak. Because it's a spiritual, it is a spiritual mission. Oh, I know, it takes physical bodies. But Lord, listen, you can pray and you can ask God to show you new ways to accomplish the mission when the body's weak. He'll show you. I got a text this morning from somebody and with some physical ailments and we're praying about a way to have something accomplished that they need accomplished with their lack of ability at this time. I like that. They were intent. They wanted to know, how else can we get this done? I love that. We're just to have the same urgency. Can I remind you this morning, hell's real? Hell is real. We're to have the same purpose, win the lost. We're to have the same destination, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We've been given our orders from the top. It's like when that bell goes off on the fire department, that call comes in because somebody has to do something. My brother and sister-in-law had lived in Philadelphia, the inner city, for 12 and a half years. I went there about 3 times. It was a rough place. My sister-in-law said this one day, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to work here. Yeah, Brother Earl, you know where they lived. And somebody does have to work there, don't they? Somebody's got to bring the gospel in there. Have you seen videos of Lehigh Avenue? It's numbing to watch the zombies on drugs litter that place. You can't walk in the streets because of needles. Yeah. Somebody needs to be there. I couldn't do that. You know, here's a wonderful thing. If God called you, you could do that because you have the power of the indwelling Spirit of God to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. Church, let me tell you this morning, we've been equipped. Are we on the same page today? Everybody. Rushing ahead together in unison. Are we on the same page? Don't answer out loud. You answer in your own heart. Are you on the same page? Is there something that takes priority over reaching this city with the gospel? How's your urgency this morning? How defined is your purpose? How in tune and how in line are you with God's purpose? And with His, how clear is your destination? Yeah. They're living around you. They go to the store with you. They go to work with you. They need the gospel. And we know this, but there's something far worse than somebody trapped in a burning building. There's something far worse than that. And far worse than that is the mass of humanity trapped in their sin that is bringing them to hell. You've been equipped. What are you doing with the gear you've got? For some people, it's time that you get the gear out of the closet and get it on and get doing what you've been told to do. We have the answer, but it's up to us to get it to them. Are you in unison with the direction of the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you rushing ahead in unison and in obedience? He's given us a way to do it. May God help us today to be revived and re-energized and get back into the game if we've gotten out. So many have not gotten out. Praise the Lord for that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying all, nobody's doing anything more. I'm not saying that at all. But listen, the fact of the matter is, you can say it however you want to say it, but there are people that have come to the place of not caring anymore. Sorry. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. I want to encourage you today, right? Whatever you've turned to will never bring the joy and the satisfaction that bringing the gospel brings to your life. There is nothing greater than watching somebody trust Jesus. There's nothing greater than giving somebody the gospel even when they say no, or even when they say not yet. There's nothing greater of more joy in the life than being a witness and operating in the power that God has given you. Let's make sure as a church that we never, ever back off of that. Jesus said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Yeah. And he's equipped you to do it. Yeah. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you that you've empowered us and equipped us with the indwelling Spirit of God. We thank you because of that equipping and empowering, that means that we have a responsibility. Lord, you have taken this church and all of the different notes, per se, in this church, and you have equipped every one of us with the same Holy Spirit of God. And when we come together in unison for one purpose, what a beautiful, beautiful song this church becomes. A beautiful song to the city as we get out and give them the gospel. Would you encourage us and help us to rise up and occupy till you come? We have the answer, and we've been equipped to do it. Would you help us to get back out and do it, and do as much as we're capable of doing? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand this morning? The piano is going to play. The invitation is open. However the Lord has spoken to you today, people are praying. Maybe you need to come this morning and just acknowledge and thank the Lord that you've been empowered to accomplish what he's given you to accomplish. And maybe this time you just need to spend some time with the Lord and ask him just to reignite the urgency in your life for the gospel. We have Friend Day coming up next week. And there are those that you know that need to get under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to be saved before it's eternally, literally, eternally too late. They need Christ. But listen, they need the gospel to believe it. We need to get it to them. I'd like to remind you that 11, that's it, 11, filled with the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, with the authority that Jesus had already given them, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, 11 turned their known world upside down with the gospel. Do not fall in the trap that this church is too small. Do not fall into the trap that you're only one person and there's nothing I can do. Boy, don't make me stop here and preach another message about the power of one, the exponential power of adding one on one. One on one is three, and three on three is nine. I mean, come on, it just blows up from there. Yeah. Don't minimize. People are praying. However the Lord has spoken to you, you deal with him. You say, I don't know what I can do. Well, come to me. We'll talk about it. We'll pray about it. The Lord will show you what you can do. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be back.